45 years ago, our charter members formed a local church. It would really be more accurate to say Christ formed them into a church. It was a church new to this community, but desiring to be rooted in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and it desired to be a church from the very start that was in the tradition of Protestantism or the Great Reformation. There is a simplicity to the Bible's doctrine of the church, and we think there is great beauty both to the doctrine of the church and to the reality of the church. Although there is no perfect church on earth, because the church is made up of people, and there are no perfect people on earth. And every church has problems, because there is remaining sin in every single human being that is in the church. And yet there's a great beauty to the church of Jesus Christ. It is a doctrine of great importance what the church of Christ is. We read in Acts 20:28, that the church of God is what Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. He bought that church. Or as Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, Christ loved the church. If Christ loved the church and you love Christ, you ought to love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we read in the New Testament that Christ constantly walks amongst the candlesticks or the various expressions of the local church. He is present there in a very special way. And he dwells with his people. And he holds the messengers of the church in his hand to strengthen and empower them to do what he has commanded and to discipline them, as we read in the book of Revelation. The church of Jesus Christ, we want to begin, has a local and organized aspect. There are some people who speak of the church, but when they speak of the church, they only mean the church universal. They admire the church universal, by which they mean the elect of God from every age of history and from every part of the world who are made up into one church. And the scripture does speak about the church in this way. And they would say, I am part of Christ's church. When I trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, then I was made part of the church of Christ. In Christ, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and all the people of God through all the eras of church history and in every part of the world are part of that church. And there you have it. I'm a Christian. I'm part of the church. Well, the Bible does talk about the church in that sense. But that is not all that the Bible says about the church. That is part of what the Bible says about the church. The church has a gathered, organized, visible, local aspect to it on the earth. A gathered, local, visible, organized aspect. Look at chapter 1 for just a moment in the book of Acts. And notice in verse 15 that even before the day of Pentecost, in those days, after Jesus ascended to heaven and before the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, Peter stood up among the believers. Well, the believers were met together. They were gathered, and it was a group numbering about 120. They knew how many they were. They knew who were the believers. And as he stood up, he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And then he talks about the taking away of Judas and the fact that another officer had to be appointed. Here was a little group of 120. They were gathered together. They knew who they were. They were numbered. And they had an organization with officers that were appointed by Jesus Christ and according to the scriptures. It was an organization. And then on the day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we read that Peter preached a mighty sermon under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it was an evangelistic sermon. He opened the scriptures. He convicted the people of sin until they cried out and interrupted his sermon, thinking of Jesus Christ whom they had crucified, having become their Lord and their judge. They said, men and brethren, what are we going to do since this Jesus whom we crucified is going to be our judge in the last day, and he already rules over us? So they came to this great conviction of sin, and then we read that Peter warned them, and that he pleaded with them that they would flee the wickedness of the generation in which they are living. And then we read in verse 41, those who accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now the number was about 3,120. They knew the number. And it's very interesting that the work of evangelism was not completed properly. It was not carried to a conclusion until they were added to the number of the church. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said when he commanded his apostles to disciple the nations, to do the work of missions, the Great Commission. He said, disciple the nations, baptizing them. Baptism doesn't happen in the heart, and it doesn't happen in an ethereal universal church. Baptism happens through a local church. It's a church sacrament, which is to be administered through officers of the organized church. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Here are people convicted of sin. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And he links this baptism to repentance. And the evangelism is not completed, and the people are not evangelized until they repent and are baptized. And when they are baptized, that means they become part of the number of the church. And when they become part of the number of the church, there are certain things expected of them, like a continuance in learning the doctrine that Christ taught. And that's just what Jesus said. Disciple the nations, baptizing them and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And there may be the great thrill of conversion, and there may be the great experience of conversion, but that has to give way to baptism and a lifelong learning of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he commanded, because now Christ is Lord. And if Christ is Lord, that's not just an emotional response. That means a submission to what he has taught and to what he has commanded. And so there is this organization that has to be dealt with, the church, even in the work of evangelism. Now, there are men and women who ignore the matter of baptism and ignore the matter of church membership, and yet they would like to say, I'm a Christian. Now, where does anyone get the right to say that I am a Christian, that I am serving Jesus Christ as Lord, but though he and his apostles have said very clearly what his first commandment is, repent and be baptized, become amongst the number of the church, that though I don't want anything to do with baptism and I don't want to become part of a church, I'm still a Christian because I believe. How does anyone get the right to say that? Well, of course it is true, isn't it, that in extreme cases a person can be converted without ever having been baptized or becoming a member of the church. It was true of the thief on the cross. He was not baptized. He never became a member of the church. There are people who perhaps live in parts of the world where there is no church to go to, where they can be baptized, where they can become a member of the local church. And there is not opportunity to do this, and if they call in the name of Christ and if they repent of their sins, they are still saved, we believe. It is not baptism that saves them. It's their faith and repentance in Christ. It's their union with Christ that saves them. And of course, we know on the other hand that it's possible for people to go through the sacraments, to present themselves to be baptized and to become members of the church, and they may not be saved at all. That's also a possibility. But for someone to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and intentionally ignore the command of Christ, the first order of Christ, that we're to be baptized and become members of the local visible church, to be join ourselves to the body of God's people in this way, to do that intentionally is another matter, isn't it, than not having the opportunity to be baptized and join the church. We say Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that means we're going to follow his commands. And here is the first of his commandments, which is made plain. So we have this visible aspect, this local aspect of the church. And the church is meant to be very important to the people of God. What would happen if everyone took the same attitude as those who say, no, I'm going to pass on baptism, I'm going to pass on church membership? Well, there would be no supported ministers of the gospel. There would be no mission programs. There would be no organizations that encourage saints along the way in all of the difficulties and struggles that we face in life. And those of us who have followed the Lord and believe that he meant what he said about baptism and becoming identified with the number of believers have found it to be the house beautiful on earth, on our pilgrimage, a way station in which we have been encouraged in the midst of many, many trials and temptations. So there is a number known. They are the baptized, they are the committed, they are the organized. And you notice exactly how it puts it in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And I guess you could say those who were not baptized did not accept the message. Because the message was repent and be baptized. And those who accepted the message were baptized and were added to their number. And those who want to say, well, I accepted the message, but I was not baptized, have not listened to the message. Well, what is the church organized around, and how is the church ordered, and how will I know what church I should join? The world is now filled with so many organizations that call themselves churches, and we've already preached that we know that some of them are not true churches, and we read in the book of Revelation that sometimes Christ takes a local organization that was a candlestick and he removes it and it isn't a church anymore. And we know that some churches are closer to the order of the New Testament than other churches, and we've even preached that if these great foundation doctrines upon which our church was founded should depart from us and we would preach other things, that it would be very important to leave this local church and go to a church that was faithful to the Word of God. I've recently heard, as a matter of fact, this past week I was talking to a man about a recent interview that the elders had, and the elders in this church asked what we often ask young people. They said, well, what do you think the elders' responsibility to the church is, and what do you think your responsibility is? And a 12-year-old looked at them and said, well, I think it's your responsibility to provide good preaching for us. And I think it's my responsibility, if you don't, to look for another church. So he had some things straight. At any rate, what are then? It's wonderfully simple what the church is, and it's described here for us. What is this church that we're looking for? What do we expect of the church? What should we hope to find in the church? Well, the people of God in the church committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. You see this in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because Christ, after they got baptized, wanted them to learn all things that he ever commanded. So there is this continuing apostolic teaching within the church. Teaching is to be the central feature within the church, one of the central features. Being a disciple is being disciplined. Sometimes just write down the word disciple and write down the word discipline underneath. And a person who claims to be a disciple is disciplined in following Jesus Christ. The King James translates these words, devoted themselves, continued steadfastly. On and on and on in doing it, perseverance in doing it. They didn't just go to the teaching once. They went to the teaching and they went to the teaching and day after day and for the rest of their lives they were devoted to the teaching. And this is how you tell who is within the church. They come for the teaching and they need the teaching. Because of all of the remaining sin within their hearts, because of the temptations in the world, because of the devil who will seek to trip them up, they need the teaching of the doctrine of the apostles. So they devoted themselves to that. It was their habit to sit under the teaching. It was the pattern of their lives. It was their regimen. And they disciplined themselves to do that. They wove it into their lives. They counted on it. They must come back to the teaching of the apostles again and again and again. Study under the church officers. It's a major part of the service, the teaching, listening to the voice of Christ. The Lord speaks to us through his word. The ministers open the word to us. And we listen and we learn the teaching of the apostles and of the scriptures. And it doesn't happen in a flash. It's a lifelong discipline to hear that teaching and to study and to pay attention and to come to the services with a desire to learn more of what Christ has said and to put it into practice in our lives. It's not enough to listen to the radio shows and to read books and to look at videos that have to do with teaching. That's not the pattern. Ephesians chapter 4, let me read you a few verses. Ephesians 4:11. It was He, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, and they were to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until they all reach unity in the faith in what they believe. That's how unity comes in the church, when they all come and hear the teaching, and they are united in what they believe. They're not all listening to different radio shows. They're not getting their teaching from other magazines and other books, but they come together and they hear the teaching of the officers that Christ has appointed, and they come to the unity of what they believe, of the faith. And that's the only way a church will be united. And the knowledge of the Son of God who become mature and attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then listen to this. Then when they hear the teaching, they will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love in the midst of the assembly that Christ has ordered, they will come to a unity of the faith and they will come to mature strength. But here is what the apostle says about the importance of this teaching in the church. In the church, there are many waves of false teaching out there in the world, and in the bookstores, and on the television. And there are winds that are blowing Christians off course, even to the destruction of their souls. And many of those who present themselves as those who want to teach you are cunning and crafty and deceitful, and they are scheming men. And you need to be taught. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the Ephesians, to the elders of the Ephesian church, I know, this was not a guess, my dear brethren. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and rend the flock. They're after you. They want you. They want your money. They want your attention. They want your loyalty. And they will lead you right away from Christ. And you need teaching to be ready for that. There is Arminianism and Pelagianism that constantly sweeps across the church. There is man-centered flattery and man-invented ideas and philosophies and psychologies and doctrines of devils, the New Testament says. And Paul says, I know they're going to come here. They always come to the church. There are fanatical new prophecies, the cults. The cults are everywhere through their modern revelations. You need to be taught. You need to be taught that the scriptures are complete, that the way of God revealing His will in times past have ceased, and that there are no new prophecies. And all of the cults arise from these prophecies, and the Mormons are going to come and they're going to knock on your door. And you need to know that the Mormons believe in polytheism. They've gone right back to the time of the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the belief in many, many gods. Oh, but they say, and you see it advertised on your television set, we have the Book of Mormon. We believe the Bible. We follow the Bible, they say. But we have an added book, the book for the new world, the Book of Mormon. Of course, the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. You need to know that there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You need to be able to answer them. You need to be taught. So you need doctrine to stand. And you are to get it in the local church. On Sunday morning, we intend to have doctrine. On Sunday night, we teach doctrine. In Sunday school, we teach doctrine. We just finished a quarter in which we were teaching the doctrine of how to witness. Or, if you were in a different class, a survey of the Old Testament scriptures and its leading truths. Or, if you were in another class, the doctrine of the atoning work of Christ. Well, some people have become so strong that they don't need the teaching anymore. Don't need the teaching anymore. To some, Sunday services have become a weariness, and Sunday school has become a weariness. Well, in the New Testament, those who received the word steadfastly continued in hearing the doctrine. And you will hear people say, well, Grace Baptist Church is too doctrinal. Someone told me recently that someone said Grace Baptist Church is the graduate school of theology. Who wants to be in the graduate school of theology? And that was meant as a slur, although maybe it was the enemy's way of complimenting us. But we are devoting ourselves to the doctrine. And that's what they did in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the teaching. It was central to their whole life. And that's what the church should be, studying the doctrine, learning the scriptures. And then they committed themselves to the fellowship. You see that in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Well, there are better preachers available elsewhere, and there are. And they're available on tape and on the radio and on videos and in books. But in all of these things, there's no fellowship. There's no singing to one another and exhorting one another in hymns and spiritual songs. There's no seeing one another from week to week and having the benefit of looking over and seeing the gray head and saying, there's someone who has walked with Christ for 45 years. Do I have the benefit of my child knowing that saint who has remained faithful and is still committed to the teaching and to the worship of Christ, and he is faithful in coming, and he wouldn't miss church even with all of his aches and pains, and we see them faithful to the very end. My children need to see people like that. I need to see people like that. I find encouragement just from seeing that the same people are still walking with Christ that have walked for so long. Some people say, well, I don't like the way they do fellowship. Dr. Lloyd-Jones had a woman who came to him one time and said to him, we don't love one another in this church. And of course, as he talked to her, it became apparent that she had been disappointed. No one had noticed a certain suffering that she was going through. They hadn't shown her the kindness that she expected and wished that she had had. She hadn't had the particular people come alongside her and encourage her in the ways of the Lord. But eventually, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to her, you know, the devil made you say that. The devil made you say that about the Christians who are working so hard at taking meals to those who are in need, who are meeting together every week to pray by name for the people who are in the congregation, who are calling each other on the phone and trying to say a word of encouragement, who realize when people are going through difficult times and really do help to lift one another up and even warn one another and speak about doctrinal things, and they stay around after the meetings and they talk with one another, and you say there is no fellowship. Many people have tried to invent other ways of having the fellowship. But when the people of God are together, do you notice the same people come? 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brother. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brother. I think there are some who think that they have passed from death to life because they criticize all the brothers and have become so wise that they can see flaws in all the sisters. But even the flaw of being critical and complaining is all right if steadfastly you stick with the people and come together. And don't become like those. You don't want to become like those who are never satisfied with the people of God and separate themselves from the church, and they wander here and there and can never find any brothers or sisters that satisfy them. You don't want to become those who set up a little cell within your own living room of your own family, and that's all you can find that are saints that are okay with you. 1 John 4:20. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And those people who say, I love God and I love Christ, but I cannot abide those people in this church. Wouldn't become part of that church. It says more about you than it says about the brethren. That's what John is saying. Do you notice how these things are following the commands? He commanded us to get baptized, to be part of the number. He commanded us to learn all of the things that he taught. He commanded us to love one another. And then, of course, we come to, they continued also in the breaking of bread. And he commanded that too, didn't he? Remember my death till I come. And we gather as a church regularly around the table that he instituted. We didn't dream it up, he instituted it. It's very formal. It's very repetitious. It's very simple. It's very quiet. But he instituted it. We didn't dream it up. He commanded it. And every first Sunday night of the month, in the evening worship, on the day that he appointed for worship, the Lord's Day, we're devoted to breaking the bread as Christ appointed it. And there's no excuse. There is no excuse for ignoring it. You say, well, I don't get much out of that kind of service. I like the teaching. But he didn't ask you to choose. And it didn't say in this verse that some of the people devoted themselves to teaching because they liked the teaching. And some of themselves were more ritualistic, and so they devoted themselves to the breaking bread. These were people who devoted themselves to all the things that Christ commanded. The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. And they were there for that. Because he commanded it. And then, of course, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer needs to be a very important part of the church. Jesus Christ again said, pray without ceasing. Don't faint in your prayer. Without ceasing, pray. Don't faint in your prayer. And on Wednesday night, our people gather together to pray. We pray for the sick, and we pray for the conversion of our children, and we pray for our missionaries, and we pray for the officers of the church, and we pray for our nation. And we pray for the spiritual concerns and battles that we have as a people. And we know that some people can't get off work early enough and get to Wednesday night prayer meetings, or they work on Wednesday evenings. And so a couple of times a year we have Saturday mornings when we meet for a whole morning to pray. And every Sunday morning in the worship service there's prayer. Some people say, I don't like the long prayers. Christ wants us to pray and wants us to pray together. And on Sunday night, prayer is part of the service. And officers meet every Friday morning and we pray for the sick. We pray for the elderly by name and we pray for the children and we pray for handicapped people in the congregation by name. We pray for seminary students and we pray for the wayward and fallen and we pray for missionaries. Jesus said to pray. And disciples are disciplined. And prayer is a discipline. And prayer is a setting aside of time and saying, we're going to pray. Now, there's some who never attend the stated times of prayer. And they suggest we ought to do it another way and at other times. But you know what we found? No matter what time we assign, same people show up. And if we add some other times to accommodate other people, same people show up to pray. They are committed to praying. And I've seen times when our people have wept in prayer, and I've seen times when our people have struggled to pray with any feeling at all. And I've seen our people not want to stop praying, and I've seen our people find it hard to fill up 20 minutes with praying. And I've been in church when prayers are awesome, and I've been in church when the prayers seem wooden, whether they're coming from the pulpit or whether they're coming from the people in the pew. But we are devoted to keep on praying. And we are grieved when the Lord does not seem to meet us in prayer, or we do not find the liberty to unburden our hearts in prayer, and we're grieved by that. And we're filled with joy when there's the felt presence of the Lord in prayer. But we believe that we should keep at it as a church, and that's what the church is committed to doing. And that's what they did in the New Testament. And that's how every saint ought to do. They ought to be committed to these things. They continued to meet together when the church was doing these things. It's not complicated, is it? It's not hard to understand. The teaching, the fellowship, the sacrament of the Lord's table, prayer, being part of the number, having been baptized, having become part of this church, you're committed to it. It isn't complicated, but it isn't easy, and it isn't easy for anybody. And for those who do it regularly and do all these things regularly, it isn't easy. It is a discipline, but we are disciples. And we are not a mob of people. And we live in a day when the doctrine of the church is assaulted not only by false doctrine, but it is assaulted by the spirit of our age in which people don't want to be disciplined at anything, and people want to do their own thing. Everybody wants to do what's right in his own eyes. And we are living in a day when even those who call themselves evangelicals are far more interested in the little niche that they've carved out of their little parachurch group than they are interested in the church. Well, it isn't easy, but they were devoted to doing it. And they didn't do it perfectly because they weren't perfect saints, and they had conflicts within the church, and there were arguments. But when the arguments took place, the people were still doing the same thing, meeting to hear the apostles' teaching, meeting for prayer, meeting for the Lord's Supper, meeting to have fellowship together. And the conflict took place in that whole situation. And people didn't say, well, look, I have anything more to do with this Jerusalem church, and off they went. No, sir, they kept at these things that they were devoted to. Now, the world wants new elements to worship, but the disciples keep at these things. They say, we haven't gotten these things right yet. We're still struggling with these yet. And we have no right to divorce the church, which Christ loved. We have no right to put away our brothers for whom he died, but to love them and to keep on doing what he has told us to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone here who has struggled and striven to do what you have commanded and to become part of that church and to stick with it, we know that the church has become precious to them. And we ask that it may become more and more precious, and that your Spirit will come and bless us. And as the age around us becomes darker, O Lord our God, may we find more comfort, strength, teaching, unity in the place where we are. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 280, the first tune as we turn there, 280. I love thy kingdom, Lord, and many of you I know from your practice that you can sing this from your heart and with sincerity.